Please be seated. Well, this is going to be fun because the text that we're in today is in Acts. We're still in Acts chapter 6. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. We're going to pick up the story at verse 26. It's one of those stories that kind of everybody knows. It's Philip meets the Ethiopian eunuch on the road. And it's just one of those stories that are very popular. With youth ministry, they like it because it's very visual and all that kind of thing. But as often in Scripture, the most common, well-known stories have a further deep meaning if you spend a little bit time in the text. And that's kind of where we're going today. We're going to talk about what happens in the desert. So I want to start out by talking about the desert. When we say the desert, being out in a desolate place, we can be in a desert in our lives. Does that make sense? Ever been in a desert in your life? Sometimes people will call it, I felt a spiritual dryness. That's one of those Christianese kind of thing. But you're just in one of those places, like, I don't know what's going to happen here. Well, we face these times all the time, but it's often in the hardest times that God works the greatest miracles. For instance, the Christians in Soviet Russia were in such a position in 1917 as the communist revolution swept to power, because it swept away the Christianized culture that had existed for centuries. It thrust them into the desert, so to speak. But a strange thing happened. Instead of the mass exodus away from the church that the Soviet government expected to result from the persecutions that were heaped upon the Christians, men and women continued to flock together to devote their lives to God. Historian Dmitry Pospilovsky concluded that by 1980, the percentage of believers had either very marginally declined or had actually increased. In fact, some people say it was even a greater percentage than prior to the revolution. The church in Russia had not survived as a relic, but as a strong community of believers. The Russian people must have deeply resented the atheistic spirit that had seized their nation and had caused such suffering and brought them to a red desert, if you will. But the end result was a robust Christianity that produced incredible growth in Russia. Persecution can feed the church, and that has been what we've seen over centuries. So before we dive into the text, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for sticking with us through the desert, bringing us the spiritual water that brings life whenever we need it. Father, we pray that as we sometimes find ourselves in the desert, that we would find you there, and we pray that you would help us through that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so earlier in Acts chapter 6, we read that the early church, if you recall, had called seven men to be deacons to serve within the church. Philip was one of those guys that had been elected through the prayer for voting in the church. Now, his name appears again in Acts chapter 6, and what was interesting is because of the persecution that arose after Stephen's martyrdom, the Jews were scattered all over the empire. And Philip, you remember the story, Philip ended up in Samaria, which is up in the north, in an area that wasn't friendly to Christianity at all. So you could look at that as a desert. You're putting me in a place where they're not friendly to Christians. I'll give you an example. Many, many years ago, I went with a guy named Josh McDowell. Has anybody ever heard of Josh McDowell? Josh McDowell is a prolific writer, apologetics guy. And he would go every year with a group of people to Dearborn, Michigan. Dearborn, Michigan has the largest Muslim population in the United States. In fact, they have the second largest mosque in the United States. When you drive down the main street in Dearborn, the signs are all in Arabic. And every year they have the International Arab Festival. They close down the street and they have booths and all that. Well, Josh McDowell would go to the Arab International Festival and he would set up a booth in the big tent, and he had written books to tell Muslims about Christians. I'm going to talk about being in the desert. So the deal was, if you went with him, watch this, you either worked in the booth with him, talking to the Muslim people that came by, and if you weren't working in the booth, you had to go out in the community and talk to people on the street. A friend of one of the guys, we were standing outside of the oldest mosque in Dearborn, Michigan, on a Friday when prayers let out. And all of these men came out, and most really were Yemenis, and the men wore the traditional long robes and all that. And we're standing in the parking lot as they're emptying out the mosque, talking to them about Jesus. Want to talk about the desert? But actually, it was really good. We didn't have any problems, and they were very nice to us. But you go where God sends you. And if it looks to you like a desert, stand by. So what happens with Philip? He goes to Samaria, which is kind of a desert for spiritual matters, and wonderful things happen. The Spirit helps him. He's able to minister. The crowds came around him. Now, it would have been easy if you and I might say, well, this is where God's planted me. And it would be very easy for Philip to set up shop and say, well, I guess this is where God wants me to be. And that's kind of human nature. Well, that's not exactly what happened. But Philip is enjoying the power of the Spirit. He goes to Samaria, an area that's not friendly. And in spite of this desert experience, lots of good things happen. Now, God decides to use him in a little bit different way. Look at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. So you're Philip. You know, things are going great. You're in Samaria where they don't like Jews. They don't like Christians. And the people are coming to the Lord, and then the angel shows up and says, I want you to go down to this desert road. So what would you and I do? I know a lot of people would argue with God. So, wait, God, am I understanding you correctly? Things are going really well here. But the angel of the Lord comes down and tells him to head south, and that's what he does. But God's going to send him to a literal desert. But in the desert, on the side of what was like an ancient equivalent to a highway, along comes a very flashy carriage owned by a member of royalty. Let's see the rest of the story. So, and he rose and he went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasures. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. So that tells us that his spirit was inclined. And so he sees this carriage, and in this chair, sitting in the chair, and he's reading the prophet Isaiah. So just a little bit about the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah is where you have all those really good passages about what the Messiah is going to look like. He's going to come, and he's going to be this, and he's going to be that. Isaiah is full of that. So this man who's seeking the Lord, apparently, is trying to read through the book of Isaiah. And if you've ever read Isaiah, sometimes it's a little bit kind of a hard read. But he's trying. And so another thing to understand is the eunuch was a nominally a slave, so to speak, but very often were put in charge of a rich person's entire estate. So they had the keys to the kingdom, if you will. So that's the kind of guy that we're talking about, a high-ranking government official for Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, who's trying to understand the Isaiah scroll. And along comes this guy who runs up beside the carriage. So the angel tells him to go. And even though you wouldn't expect to meet someone like this in the desert, Philip goes. More likely you would be meeting up with robbers or vandals on that road. So when you read of an angel in Scripture, you know, remember, these are pretty impressive creatures. Angels are warriors. They're messengers of God. And this is who comes to Philip. At Jesus' birth, remember the shepherds in the field, and all of the angels in heaven are up there, and they listen. So God underlines the importance of going into the wilderness to Philip by sending an angel to tell him what it is that he needs to do. Now, you and I may not get an angelic appearance to come down and tell us this is what you need to do. But I think that most of us, if you've been a believer for a while, you've had times when you just have this a strong feeling that God wants you to do something. Now, it may not be an angel, it may not be a voice from heaven, but sometimes God speaks into your heart and you kind of know what he wants you to do. And sometimes it's something that you don't want to do. Maybe you're still working and that there's that one individual at work that's kind of a difficult person to deal with. I'll leave it at that. And you get this feeling, I really should tell him about Jesus. And it's kind of like, he's not going to listen and all that. But that may be the voice of God telling you that that's exactly what he wants you to do. You have to remember, there can't be a miracle in the wilderness if you don't go. Philip was at God's disposal. You look at the very first verse. The angel of the Lord says to Philip, rise and go down. This is the desert place. Verse 27, what does it say? And he rose and went. See, this is what I mean by there's a lot here. He just rose and went. You don't see anything here about Philip kind of debating with God and, gee, God, maybe should I stay here? God speaks to his heart. He says, go to the desert place. What does Philip do? He just goes. He goes to where God sends him, and that's what we need to do. Now, even though Philip didn't expect to meet this person, he just obeyed. So you never know when you're going to be asked to explain something in Scripture. And here's Philip. The guy is reading the Isaiah scroll, and what does he say? I don't understand this. Look at the next section here. So there's the guy in his chariot, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he invites Philip to come up and sit in the chariot with him. You see, we are called as believers in the Great Commission. It says, love the Lord with all your mind. We are called as believers to be ready to do this. When someone comes to you and says, I don't understand this part. I've told you so many times about why I never came to the Lord till I was 45 years old, because I would ask questions and people would pawn me off to somebody else. And you get this feeling that if a Christian can't explain to you why they're a Christian, why on earth would you become a Christian? So we need to be ready like Philip. The guy says, who's going to explain this to me? So Philip is ready. Peter talks about this. This is one of my life verses in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 says this, verse 15. But sanctify Christ in your heart and always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you. I think I have it up on a slide. Can you read it? But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Every believer, at an absolute minimum, ought to be able to explain to a non-believer why you're a believer. You don't have to be a theologian, right? And if you say to yourself, I just believe. I love the Lord with all my heart, and I just believe, and I can't really explain why I'm a believer. Think about that. Think about that. If people know you're a believer, if that's what you hold in your head and in your heart, that I believe, but I don't really know why I believe. Do you really believe? The Bible's clear. You need to be able to explain to people. You need to be able to do what Philip did, which is the guy says, this is a really interesting text, but I don't really get it. And how am I going to understand it unless somebody explains to me? Philip says, right on, let's go. Jumps up in the chariot with him. And he spends time with this man, explaining to him, and he takes it. And this particular text is talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. Look at the next slide. What does it actually say? Now, the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this. Let me read it right from the text here. 32. Here we go. Now, the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth. And the eunuch says to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him all about Jesus. He opened up the door wide. This passage of Isaiah is describing Jesus and exactly what happened to him. In very recent memory, we don't know exactly how far this is down the road from the death, burial, and resurrection, but it's relatively recent. So he's reading Isaiah. Isaiah is describing what had just happened in Jerusalem. So Philip says, let me explain to you what he's talking about. And by the way, the he that he's talking about was Jesus of Nazareth. And this just happened. And listen, this is what, and then he can tell him, this is what just happened up in Jerusalem. He can tell him about the trial. He can tell him about the injustice that went down. And then he could say to him, you see what the prophet Isaiah said? This is exactly what happened. That's how we know that Jesus was Messiah. The scriptures help you do this if you learn it well enough to be able to connect the dots. The text describes Jesus very clearly, so it sets Philip up to minister him. The miracle happens because Philip opened his mouth. There's no point in having all the Bible knowledge in the world unless you open your mouth. Notice that Philip waits until the right moment, too. If the guy said, well, how are you going to explain this to me? Philip could have jumped in there and just thought, okay, look, this is who Isaiah was, and this is when he wrote, and this is who was the king in Israel when this happened, and this was the date. No, he didn't do that. He listened to what the person was really saying, and he helped him connect the dots. So we have to be careful when we're trying to help people understand Scripture. You don't have to tell them the whole entire story of Scripture from Genesis forward. You need to listen to them and see what their actual question is. Kelly was talking to a friend of ours, and she asked him if he knew Jesus as his personal Savior. He said yes. And she asked him a couple other questions. He says, you know, but I just really, really have a problem with the man who gets swallowed by the fish. Well, you could go back and do the whole entire story of Jonah. You could do that. But the thing to do in that situation, I said, well, that's an interesting story, but let me tell you what's really important in Scripture. And if you get the really important things in Scripture, these peripheral issues become less important. You have to listen to people and see what it is they're looking for. And in this case, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, set Philip up for success. He's reading about the actual Messiah in Isaiah, and he allows Philip to camp on that. By the way, Ethiopia, which is the Upper Nile region. Now, you have to be, when you're looking at a map and you say Upper Nile, when you look at a map, you think, well, that's towards the Mediterranean. Because we look at a map, we always think up is this way. But you have to remember that the Nile Delta is lowland, right? And then it goes up into mountainous regions as you go south into Africa. So the Upper Nile region is back south where the Nile River, that's where Ethiopia is. So the Ethiopia, interestingly enough, saw vibrant church growth in the early centuries after Christ. A local history links this growth to Philip. So one man on the road has the ability to change an entire nation because he opened his mouth. Whatever the results, one man in a very high position with great influence was radically saved. And when God takes us to the desert, we need to follow through and figure out what his purpose is. Why did he put me here? Why did he put me here? He did it for a reason. So now, Philip, interesting thing here, let's go on. And they were going along the road, and, oops, not, keep, go back. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. So Philip was persuasive enough to get the eunuch to agree to be baptized on the spot. Because when Peter did his great sermon at Pentecost, the people asked him, you know, what must we do? He says, repent and be baptized. So the eunuch got it, and he's baptized. Now, it's a little hard to describe, and there's scholars disagree or debate or argue about this last part, which is, and the Lord carried him away. Was this like teleportation? Did God beam him up and beam him down somewhere? We don't know. So that isn't the critical issue. The critical issue is that Philip, in his obedience, went to the desert where God sent him, and he did what God sent him there to do, and when that was done, God took him somewhere else. How he took him is not important. God took him to his next assignment. And it says they whisked him away, and he saw him no more. So where did he whisk him away to? Well, the thing about this is, where did he go? Let's go. Now we go to the next slide. Philip found himself at Azotus as he passed through the preach. As he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns, came to in Samaria. Now, I put this map here because I want you to understand how obedient Philip has been. So if you look up here, so the whole thing starts here in Jerusalem. The seven men are called to be deacons, and all heck breaks loose, so they're all scattered. Philip ends up way up here in Samaria. And what happens in Samaria? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, people are coming to Christ. Philip goes to a desert place and is highly successful. No, the Holy Spirit is highly successful. Now, instead of having him camp up here in Samaria, he says, now what I want you to do, I want you to go all the way down past Jerusalem, out through this area, somewhere on the desert road to Gaza, and you're going to meet the Ethiopian eunuch. You're going to minister to him, who now is going to go and minister to the entire nation of Ethiopia. Now, when he's done there, he sends him across the way to Azotus, which we don't know much about it, except that he goes through there, and he's preaching all along the way, and he ends up all the way back up north to Caesarea Maritima. And there, at least historically what we understand, that Philip, that was the end of his journey. We will find him again in Acts chapter 21, living in Caesarea with his four unmarried daughters, entertaining Paul and his company many days at the house. It's likely, therefore, that his itinerant mission work had ended, but he had been obedient. He had been obedient in a desert situation, an actual desert, and then back up north to Caesarea Maritima, was a main seaport area of the Roman Empire. So probably also could be considered a desert area. When God wants to do a miracle in the desert in our lives, it seems that there are three things that you have to be alert to. Number one, the voice of God sometimes calls us into the desert, and we need to obey. If God calls you into a situation that's a little bit uncomfortable, if you feel that God is actually calling you to go there, you just need to go, like Philip did. Second thing is, you need to open your mouth and do what God tells you to do. You need to be able to speak up. You need to always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. You don't argue. You don't debate. You don't try to prove your point. You just tell them why you believe. That's why it says do it with gentleness and respect. And the third thing, finally, follow through and complete whatever the task was before us. You know what the actual Great Commission is, to go and make disciples? My guess is that the people that that Philip met along the way grew in their ability to deal with the scriptures. He settled in Caesarea, a Roman seaport. And apparently he was successful because he got married, had kids. And I believe he ministered on and on from that point. You got to go. You got to speak up. And you got to follow up. By the way, that's part of the whole idea about our high fives. We need to follow up with people. See where they're going. No matter how comfortable or uncomfortable it is. You need to go down to the mission, sit up there on the platform, and look out at all the unwashed people out in front of you, and love on them. Because that's a desert place. That's not a place where you would be naturally comfortable. But you need to go. Because if that's what God calls you to do, just like Philip, it's pretty simple. You need to go. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for loving us enough to be patient with us. Father, we pray that you would give us your power through the Holy Spirit to do that which you would have us do. And to help us understand and be clear on what that is. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and sending us your Son. May we be pleasing in your sight when we are cast into the desert. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll have Pauline come on up and do our last song.
Please stand and join me in singing "I Love to Tell the Story."
Amen, amen. Now we go to have some fellowship time. And we ask that you, we ask a blessing on the food and the hands that have prepared it. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and lift up his countenance upon you. And in this very day, give you power and give you peace. And all God's people said, amen. Go in peace.